It was tucked into a bookshelf in the basement when I was growing up, a book of names for expecting parents. My mother and father had picked it up long ago, and my sister and I loved paging through it when we were young. We loved looking up our own names, of course. At 6 years old, I was very pleased to learn that Andrew supposedly meant strong and manly. And we loved browsing all the other names besides, learning where names of friends and family members came from and catching something of what they signified. At the back of the book, there were a couple of blank pages for parents to take notes, and mine had actually obliged, so we could even see some of the other possibilities that they had considered for each of us. It was great fun to imagine what it would have been like to walk through life with a different name entirely, something like Benjamin or Peter, or to imagine my sister as Hannah or Claire. I remember going through the same sort of process when Greta and I were expecting our own kids. We kicked around ideas for months, trying out different possibilities, imagining how a particular name would sound in both affectionate and stern tones, whether it would cooperate with the family name, what sorts of nicknames it might make possible. Naming traditions vary greatly by culture, of course. Some would never go thumbing through a book looking for ideas. Their families or their communities provide all the guidance that's needed. I know some in our community here whose names come from scripture verses, others whose names come from beloved family members, others whose parents just happen to like that particular choice. It's a subject I love bringing up with families preparing for a child's baptism. There's always a story of some kind. There's no one right way to name a child, but however it's done, it's serious business. A name carries weight. It becomes a part of you. And according to our reading from Matthew's Gospel today, Joseph and Mary had some very special guidance in choosing the name for the child they were expecting. There is no need to go searching through a book when an angel shows up and tells you exactly what name to use. Matthew's version of the birth of Jesus is not the most well-known in Scripture. That honor certainly goes to Luke, who recounts the journey to Bethlehem for the census, the inn that's fully booked, the shepherds keeping watch by night. Matthew's version, which we just heard read, is far less detailed. It's more focused on Joseph than on Mary. And here, the question of this child's name is front and center. We take that name Jesus for granted, I think. I mean, what else could he possibly have been named? But of course, he could have been called by any number of names. And here on the fourth Sunday of Advent, with Christmas just a few days away, Matthew offers us this nudge to consider that name and another one besides, where they come from, what they mean, and where they point. Jesus is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which is itself a shortened form of Yehoshua. In English, we know that name simply as Joshua. So Jesus is sort of the Greek form of Josh. That surprised me to learn that again this week. I don't know if that catches any of you as a surprise. Joshua is, of course, a key figure in the Old Testament. He's Moses' second in command, and after Moses dies, Joshua becomes his successor. That story is not unimportant for Matthew. He will present Jesus time and again as a kind of successor to Moses, teaching with authority the way Moses did, and leading the people through the wilderness of life and pointing the way toward freedom. The name Joshua literally means God saves, which is central to what this child's life will be about. He will save the people from their sins, the angel tells Joseph in his dream. He will save them from self-centeredness, from greed, from guilt, from vengeance, from doing harm to others and themselves. You shall name him Jesus because he will be the Savior, the one who saves. All of that weighty historical and theological business is important. And so is this. The name Jesus was actually a very common one in this time and place. I don't know about you, but I tend to think of this name as set apart, as sort of shimmering and unique, like it was handed down from heaven, especially for this one person. But in first century Galilee, that wasn't the case at all. As one commentator puts it, this was an ordinary, everyday name, one that dozens of other boys in Nazareth would share. When Mary called, "Jesus, come here," in the marketplace, a dozen little boys would turn around. When he went to the temple to learn to read and write, there would be a couple other boys named Jesus in his class. Somehow that all feels significant to me. It's a reminder that while Jesus' origins are lofty, this is God's child, after all, he spent his life right here, among ordinary people like you and me. Yes, he was God's son, and he shared his days and his meals and his journeys and his living and even his name with the folks around him. The angel tells Joseph to name him Jesus, and then Matthew interjects with another name besides. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. He wants us to know that this too is a name for this child. It too tells us something of who he is and what he's come to do. Emmanuel doesn't carry the same historical weight as Jesus. It was not a common name in the first century, and it doesn't refer back to a hero of the faith. It points to this moment in the distant past that we heard about in our Old Testament reading today, when the people of Jerusalem were under siege and the prophet Isaiah saw a newborn child in the battered city as a sign that safety and peace would soon return. Emmanuel may not hold the same deep resonance as Jesus, but I can't help but see it as speaking very directly into the reality that Joseph and Mary faced here. These two were engaged to be married, after all, presumably making plans, arranging the details of the wedding celebration with their families, dreaming about their new life together, when suddenly the unexpected happened. Mary was pregnant, and they both knew the child was not Joseph's. This bright-eyed young couple were thrown without warning into great uncertainty and into questions that must have just seemed to pile on top of one another. What in the world is happening here? How can this be? Who can we trust? What should we do? The patriarchal laws of the time called for harsh judgment on a woman who became pregnant out of wedlock. We're told that Joseph was trying to opt for something less than public disgrace, though it's hard to imagine Mary escaping that sort of treatment when her engagement is suddenly broken off and she is bearing a child. It is a deeply confusing and painful situation all around. And here, into this moment of very real worry and hurt, comes a word of profound grace. Do not be afraid. God is at work here. This child will be Emmanuel, God with us. I think that's a word for Joseph and Mary as they face the unknown path that's before them. It's the word that Jesus would embody with the whole of his life, coming alongside those who were lost or afraid, left behind or trampled underfoot. It's the word Jesus would speak directly to his followers, assuring them that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there among them. It's a word for all of us in whatever we face, whatever joy or heartache or fear, announcing that we are never truly alone, never beyond Jesus' care and presence. It's a word for all who suffer injustice or violence or need in our world today, proclaiming that God is not distant and apart, but close beside, as near as can be. This one is not only Jesus, God saves, but Emmanuel, God with us. And I honestly don't know if Matthew intended it just this way, but it seems to me like those two names belong together. Because this is how God saves, by being with us. 1 year ago, amidst the horrific assault on Gaza and the immense loss of lives and homes and livelihoods, Mitri Raheb, a Palestinian Lutheran pastor and educator from Bethlehem, said that he had found a new depth to the Christian summons to not be afraid. Fear was all around, and understandably so. But Jesus came to save us from fears that paralyze us, he wrote. Does this mean that we are saved from trouble and wars? Not at all. We will still pass through troubled water. But when we pass through troubled waters, he will be there with us and for us, so that the powerful rivers will not overwhelm us. We will continue to experience fire, yet when we walk through fire, the flame shall not consume us. Do you hear it? This is how God saves, by entering the world in all its hurt and injustice and coming alongside its people in Jesus, sharing our life, sharing our experience, being there with us and for us. It is a word of staggering promise and hope for the world that Jesus would write with the whole of his life. And it's all there in those two names. Jesus, Emmanuel. Two names for God born among us. Two names pointing back to the faithfulness of God through time and rooting us in God's presence here and now. That is where the story of Jesus's life all begins. And I know it's not even Christmas yet, the story is just getting started, but it's okay to look at the end as well. At the very last verse of Matthew's gospel, and the promise that holds us even now. Remember, says Jesus, Emmanuel, crucified and risen, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Thanks be to God. Amen.